Good job, Michaela. And she's in a space boot, if you saw her. She sprained her ankle, and so she needs to get that better. Hopefully that wasn't your pedal foot, was it? Oh, it was. You just use the other one? So you're ambifootist? You could do either one? That's unbelievable. I'm not ambifootist. Anybody else ambifootist? Well, no one else is ambifootist. That sounds like a disease. Proverbs chapter 22 tonight, and I have really looked forward to this. If some of you may remember here several weeks ago, we talked about getting into the portion of Proverbs that speaks on various aspects of the home. And I said at that point, this may have been 5 weeks ago, 4, 5, 6 weeks ago, I said at that point that we were going to save those verses and I was going to attempt to group them all and try to categorize them and spread them over the summertime. How many remember me talking about that briefly? Just briefly, I mentioned it. And did we get through 20? Yeah, we got through 20, I think. And there was one verse there that we're going to be putting in this group together. But what I want to do for the next however many weeks the Lord allows us to, through the summertime, I'm hoping to get it. I think the chances are very good that we'll get through it through the summer. But we're going to talk about various aspects of the home, and I'm going to use the Proverbs only as our text verses in each one, and then we'll use, of course, the support verses. But it of course, for years has been one of my single favorite thing to preach on is the family and the home, and I think mostly because I realize that I need it the most, and I understand that we're all in different stages of life, and many of you have already raised your kids, and for that you may think that these Wednesday nights are perhaps somewhat irrelevant to you. And yet I find even when subject matter is not necessarily at me, truth is always relevant for me. And so I hope that you'll listen. For those of you that are a little younger or not even married yet, I know that there is any time the truth is given that is the key to freedom in our life. And if I'll give myself to it, somewhere down the line, God will take it and bless it in my life. And so I want to do our best, and I'm going to ask our staff and maybe even some of our older folks to help us over the next several weeks, not next Wednesday, because Brother Navi Bola from Fiji will be with us next week. I'll probably still be preaching, but he'll be here, and so it may be a little more abbreviated. But I'd like to ask you, and maybe even if you don't normally serve in the nursery because kids aren't your thing, if you would help us or really help our church, I'm going to ask you to serve in a capacity that maybe you wouldn't do, and that is to free up those who do have children at home and do want to know more about their home and how to strengthen their home. If you would help them by taking their either children's church or by taking their nursery slot. And I hope that God will bless you for that, and I'm not going to specifically, I asked a few people tonight and they were more than happy to do it. But maybe over the next several weeks you could go to Miss Becky and say, you know what, Miss Becky, we've already raised our kids, but I'd love to be a help to somebody else that you have scheduled during a midweek service so that they can hear, more importantly, perhaps what they need for their life, and just volunteer that way. And I think that God would bless you for your sacrifice. And so we're going to endeavor to take a few verses here tonight, and I'm going to do my best to try to be timely. And so Proverbs 22:6 is where we're going to start. Hold your place there and go to Proverbs 23. And then once you've found both of those places, why don't you stand with me out of respect for the Word of God tonight, all right? We just want to tackle this somewhat as kind of a, really like a clinic. I want to encourage you also that at any time during the service or any time after the service, if there is a question that you have about something I said or about a situation maybe in your home, in your marriage, or in with raising children or a difficulty that you have in one of these areas, if you have a question about it, write it down on a connection card, put your name on it, and put it in the plate. If you don't want to put your name on it, that's fine. I'll address it anonymously. And if you want to meet with me about it or if you would like me to openly speak on it, we could do it either way. If I get enough of one specific question or topic, something like that, then certainly I can address it from the pulpit. But I want to be a help. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and I think there's no greater work of ministry than the work in our home, especially in raising our children or in helping somebody we know and or love or related to raising their children. So I want to be a help to you, and I want to be a good minister of the faith. So the Bible says, notice with me if you will, in Proverbs 22:6. Now, I think we all know this. This is not a trick question. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? I'm sorry? Solomon. And what is Solomon known for? Wisdom. Why is he known for wisdom? How did he get it? He asked. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, he did. And he got it. He got it more than anybody in the history of mankind, apparently. And God used him in a great way. Now, that being the case, even if it wasn't Solomon, we would do well to listen. Because it's the Word of God. But it just happens to be the wisest ruler that Israel ever had. And he ruled in Israel. God preserved his borders, and his kingdom was a kingdom of peace. Now, doesn't that sound like it would be a good home? A kingdom of peace. So the principles we're going to speak about over the next several weeks, Lord willing, will bring just that. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6. Let's read it together. Ready? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now let's go to chapter 23. And verses 15 through 26. Now, train up a child in the way he should go. Tonight, we're going to talk about the direction of the home. Okay? Now, that being the case, Solomon now here is going to be guiding the home. He's going to speak on specific directions, and he's going to give them to his son in this letter and to us by inspiration. The Bible says in verse 15, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." Now, that's a pretty passive way to teach his son that he better be saying right things. He didn't say, "You better not talk bad," or "You better not have a loose lip." He said, "My heart will rejoice when your lips speak right things." Verse 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Does that sound like direction to you? "For surely there is an end, surely there is an end or reward, and thine expectations shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise." Notice, "and guide thine heart in the way." All right? "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Sounds like direction. "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is" what? "Old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Here's the principle. Should he ever become a dad, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Isn't it amazing in just a few of these verses, relatively about 11 verses, how many times he talks about gladness? Or how many times he speaks of rejoicing? And it's all based on the direction that the children take after he's given them the guidance. Now, I suppose you could try to take all the rejoicing out of there and then try to read it, but it wouldn't have as much impact. The idea is, if I'm going to give direction to my children, the greatest days of my life will be seeing that my children walk in truth. That's what John said. And so tonight we're going to talk for a few minutes about this matter, the direction of the home. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God, and I thank you for the privilege of being able to serve as the pastor of this wonderful church. I thank you for these great people that are here tonight. I love them. And Lord, as I prayed for this service, I pray that you'd give me wisdom and strength, and I believe that you've given us the text. Lord, I believe that you've given us a relatively simple outline tonight. So Lord, I pray that you would help me. And Lord, that's not because it's simple, but because I need it. Lord, I'm simple without you, and I need understanding, and I need wisdom. And so as Solomon asked, Lord, would you please help me? God, would you give me wisdom tonight and insight? I have confessed to you even this morning that I have no idea how to raise children except for what you've said in your word. Lord, I have no idea how to have a happy home save how your Holy Spirit has taught me through the word of God. And so I confess to you that I need you tonight. And Lord, I believe that probably everybody, or at least the majority of the people in this room tonight, would have the same confession. Lord, we need you. So I pray that you'd help us. Father, would you please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. Cleanse me and make me the mouthpiece that you could use to flow through your message to your people. And I pray that you'd help me to be obedient and say just those things that you would have me to say so that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, withhold from my lips those things that would hinder your working tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So you have a family. Great! Isn't that wonderful? Now what? The idea is many of us have been given the special gift of a spouse and maybe some of that of a children, but then what? I remember several years ago, a school mother was coming out of the school building, and as I was coming in, and when I asked her how she was doing with her young children, she simply replied, "Well, we're making it. I just wish children would have come with an owner's manual." Now, that being the case, I've never forgot that moment in time because it reminds me just how arduous raising a family really is. It reminds me how difficult it is to have a godly and a happy home. That instance also reminds me that I do have an owner's manual for my home. It's called the Word of God. It does come with instructions, the Bible. I remember thinking after we had Ashley, I thought, wow, now what? How am I going to do this? I thought I knew everything about parenting and I knew what was wrong with everybody else's kids until I had one. But I am so thankful to have the Word of God and His wise counsel and that God put me in places under godly men and women to teach me the Word of God and to preach the Word of God and to counsel the Word of God and to hear its words preached, but even more so to read it for myself and to look in the Word of God and to have it speak directly to my heart and to have it make sense so that one day I could actually give the sense. Several weeks ago, the Lord reminded me of all of the verses in Proverbs that give us godly counsel and wisdom for our families. And the summer months are a great time for just that, for receiving instruction and taking the wisdom of God for our home. And so for the next several weeks, I'm going to be teaching on these next areas. Tonight, I'm preaching on the direction of the home. And in the following weeks, I want to preach on the discipline of the home. Not just how to discipline, but what is the discipline of the home? What's the restraint? What's the one thing that makes sure that God's direction is followed and His plan is followed? Then I'm going to endeavor with God's help to preach on the distresses of the home or of the family. The idea is we can set out and say, okay, we're on this path and this is where we're going, and we know that this is how disciplined we have to be as a family, but there's always something that's going to be knocking on the door, ringing on the phone, binging on the computer, and trying to get our attention, and different difficulties that are going to come, and so I'm going to preach on that. And then, Lord willing, before school starts somewhere in there, I'll be preaching on the discovery of the home. And so being happily married and raising godly children is not the easiest thing to do, and we need to recognize that, especially when there is little to no preaching and teaching about it. Not very many people write about it from a truly biblical standpoint. After raising children for 25 years and watching families struggle for the last 14 years, I've come to a conclusion that people wear down after a while. We need to have a booster shot sometimes, and we need to be reminded over again. So over the next several couple of months, we're going to re-explore the fresh waters of God's Word as it pertains to our homes. And my prayer is that God would encourage and that God would strengthen and better equip us for the task of not just establishing but maintaining a godly family. Listen, by the book. It's not this hypothetical idea that we can, that would be nice if, or it would be nice if. God says, no, it's a possibility because I am. It's a truth that we get to take and we get to go forward with it. Now, the sad fact is many Christian families, many Christian couples in their marriages, many Christian families with their children in their home establish and start out in a good and right way. And unfortunately, they either don't finish or they struggle. Now, our text tonight in Proverbs 22:6 indicates that parents are the sole responsible individuals for the direction of the home. And then in the following chapter, Solomon beseeches his son to take what is being said, and better, what is being done, so that he can watch as a compass or a guide to steer him in the right direction in order to avoid the deep ditches of sin and destruction, as we'll discover in subsequent months. And so as we consider our homes and families tonight, I want you to think about making three choices tonight that are critical in the direction that your family is headed. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind tonight. The title is The Direction of the Home. Let's say that together. Ready? The Direction of the Home. So what way are you headed right now? What course have you set? So let's just think about this choice. The first choice we need to make tonight is that we've got to choose a heading. We've got to choose a heading. Anybody that wants to go to a destination has to choose where they're going and then chart the course. Husbands are notorious for not wanting to ask for directions, and I certainly am one of them. But I'm under the impression that both men and women don't ask for directions when it comes to which way their family is headed. It is kind of a fly by the seat of your pants or fly by wire. The Bible, however, clearly indicates that there are only two paths a person, there are only two paths that a family can actually take. One that leads to life, one that leads to blessing, one that leads to heaven, or the other one that leads to death. The other one that leads to destruction and ultimately hell. Jesus said it this way, "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way." Did you get it? Because it's so straight, because it's so different, because it's so narrow, the way that leads to life, few there be that actually find it. So you have to pick a destination. Which way do you want to go? Where do you want to steer your children? I've never met anybody that is arrogant or crass enough or moronic enough or idiotic enough to say, "I want my home to go straight to hell." But there are many homes going there. I've never met anybody that would claim that hell would be their destination. In fact, I believe even down in the atheist's heart or in an agnostic's heart, they really want and hope that God is real and that there's a heaven and they'll be allowed some miraculous way to go there, that God would actually be merciful. Nevertheless, we as parents, we as adults have to choose. So we have to pick our destination. Now, once you do, or should you arrive at that, let's just think about these several things that follow after this. Letter A, you better be in agreement about it. Which way are we headed? How are we going to arrive there? You better be in agreement. Why? Because notice the verse right below there in Amos chapter 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I've watched people struggle with this. I've watched wives say one thing and husbands say another thing. And I've watched them come together at an altar. And I've watched them dedicate babies. And I've watched them say all kind of things in the arena of a close-knit church family or in a special service. And then all of a sudden, while one would stay faithful and really want that desire in here, the other one, when they get back to the home and when they get back to their regular routine, all of a sudden just doesn't have the same convictions anymore. All of a sudden it's kind of wavery. It's a little more blurry. It's not as clear as it was when we were under the preaching and influenced by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just simply saying, if you're going to choose the heading, fine, choose it. But once you choose it, at least stay in agreement about it. No matter whether you're going the wrong way or the right way, for the sake of your marriage and for your children, you better stay in agreement. When we choose the heading, we need to be agreed about it. I'm going to assume that any godly individual in this room wants their children to do more than just to succeed financially. They want them to succeed spiritually. So they want to go the narrow way, the straight way. Well, if that's the idea, and that's your heart tonight, and you really want your children to be godly, and you want your home to be blessed, and you want God to use your family to influence another family in the good and right way, then you need to secondly settle on the advice that you're going to take and the source of the advice. First, are you willing to take any advice? The wise man receiveth instruction. The whole book of Proverbs, Solomon starts out as he's writing this and says, "Listen, I'm writing this with the fool in mind, with the simple in mind. Why? so that they'll gain wisdom, so that they'll learn. In fact, he says it in the context again in verse 23. Buy the truth, sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And we have heard it for 22 previous chapters. The greatest portion of this text is dedicated to that principle. Yet in the midst of talking about the direction of his son and home and family, he brings it up again. So you better settle on the advice that you're going to take. Are you going to listen to the word of God, or are you going to listen to the world? Are you going to take advice from a failed spiritual endeavor, or are you going to take advice from a successful spiritual endeavor? By the way, God's endeavors are always successful. So you got to settle on advice. First, are you willing to take any? And second, where are you going to take it from? Why? Notice in your notes, 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt. That's what they do. You can try to go out and you can set the heading tonight, but if you start listening to the sour grapes on the vine, you are probably not going to be in that narrow way that God has established for you. So you better be in agreement. You better settle on advice. Letter C, you better consider the adversity that's going to come when you do settle on the narrow right way. Look, I get it. There's always a sacrifice when you decide to live for Jesus Christ. How many believe that? There's always a sacrifice. Take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Look, Matthew had to decide and Zacchaeus had to decide. I'm either going to live a lucrative life or I'm going to live for the Lord. They chose wisely. James, John, Peter, and his brother Andrew also decided. Because remember, James and John had servants that helped them in their fishing endeavor. They had to decide, am I going to stay in this business or am I going to be a free roamer with Christ? He said something about making me a fisher of men. That's not going to pay the bills. So what am I left to do? I've got to decide. I've got to settle. I'm going to do it. And if I'm going to do it, adversity is going to come. When you embark on this path of righteousness, adversity is going to come because you're going upstream. You're swimming against the current. Adversity can come from within the home, from people that you're trying to lead, even person that you're trying to lead with. Conflict arises because someone, listen, by the way, contention only comes because of one word and one sin. What is it? Pride. Someone doesn't want to humble themselves and admit that they've gotten off the wrong, on the wrong track and off of the right track, and so adversity comes that way. You got to consider it. Look, it's much easier to go in the wide gate. Broad there be, and many there go there. It's easier. It's easier just to even say, well, I want to go on the right way, but I don't want to do it that way. I mean, isn't there a little broader way than just the narrow way? I mean, can't we like stretch it over a little farther? God says, unfortunately, no. So I've got to take into consideration the adversity that is inevitably going to come. It's automatically going to come from without. We know that. We're swimming against the stream, as I said. The world is not for my children living godly. And listen, please be very careful that you don't make other families' standards and convictions about the way their children live yours. But I don't want my kids to, I don't want them to think, I want God to know. I don't care what other people think. Now you can decide otherwise. That's for you to decide. I'm just simply saying, Solomon is dead on here when he talks about, now look, I'm going to be happy if you make right decisions, but here's how you make a right one. What's he trying to do? He's trying to give him the right direction to go. Why? Because when you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Consider the adversity. Now look, if you want to choose the right course tonight, praise the Lord for that. And I hope that you've already made that decision. And I hope that both of you are in agreement. Yes, we both want this course of action. No matter what it is, we're settling on the advice. We know adversity is going to come, and we've already weathered some of that. Well, then, what's the big deal? Well, letter D is you better confess your ability. Confess your ability. I say, what do you mean? In our natural state, listen very carefully, you and I do not possess the capability of producing a godly marriage. We do not have the ability. In our natural state, we do not possess the capability of having a of producing a godly marriage, nor can we produce godly offspring. Those things just don't happen by accident. Oops, you raised a godly son. How did that happen? I guess it's just the luck of the draw. That's the way some people think good kids come out. Well, that's just a good one, and that's a bad one. By the way, watch. I thought about this the other day. I was pondering this. Susanna Wesley had like 19 kids, 17 kids. Two of them became preachers. That doesn't mean that the other 15 were reprobates. It didn't happen. Look, you can't pray for and spend an hour for each kid a week and have them be reprobates. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because of Proverbs 22:6. I'm just simply saying, they don't happen by accident. Our ability is limited to experience, listen, and exposure. The experience that I know, the experience of what I've observed and what I've been exposed to. That's why we must confess our dependency on something greater than experience. We need omnipotence. That's what we need. I've got to confess my ability. Psalm 40 and verse 17 in your notes. But I am poor and needy, the Bible says. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Sometimes a mom sitting at home with a bunch of kids could make that her life verse. Make no tarrying, God, deliver me. Help me and be my deliverer. You understand what I'm saying? Are you poor and needy, or do you think you got it? Because I know this. After trying to raise kids for 25 years, I still don't have it. I still don't get it. Sometimes I look at my kids and I go, I don't even know what to say. I thought I knew, but I don't. And I just said to the Lord today, I said, Lord, I'm just needy. Now look, if we're going to choose the heading to go in the straight and the narrow way, if we're going to choose the course that the Bible sets for us, then you better confess to God that you'll never be able to stay that course without Him. Which means not only do we need to choose a heading, we need to understand that one of the hardest things in life is getting people to listen to biblical advice who think they don't need it. And then watching the results. What a sad thing. We need to pick our destination so we can pick our heading. Secondly, you need to not just choose a heading, you need to choose a head. I'm not talking about a latrine. You need to choose a head. Once you decide which way you are headed, you need someone to lead you there. You need a captain, someone who is trustworthy, someone who knows how to get where you are going or where you want to go, someone who knows the crew, someone who will give the right orders. We need a captain, and by the way, we have one. His name is Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. For it became Him, that is Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. When Joshua was about to partake in God's will and go up against Jericho, the Bible says it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him. And I suppose Joshua thought, I'm the man around here. I'm the leader of this gnarly and motley crew. Who is this standing opposed to me? He goes up against him with a sword drawn. He goes up to him and says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And I just have to believe, Brother Scott, that Joshua's countenance was like a sheepdog. I'm the one that's watching out for these people. Who are you and what are you doing there? It just so happens that Joshua that day met his match. And he said, nay, but as the captain. Of whose host? The Lord's host. That's what Jesus said. As the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua did the right thing. The Bible says that Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? What did Joshua do that day? He chose a head. He said, Jericho is my goal, and it's not just Jericho. That just represents the foe and the distress that's before me. I'm going to Canaan. I'm going to the land that God wants me to go to. That's my heading. And he thought he was in charge. He thought he was going to be able to get him there. God had already said, be of good courage. You can do this. Be of good courage over and over. And so he's taking courage. And by great faith, he stands up and says, hey, someone's over there I don't recognize. So he walks up and says, are you for us or against us? And as soon as Jesus opened his mouth, he said, oh yeah, I get it. Let me get down here and take my rightful place and give you the rightful place as head. Do you know what would happen in many homes and marriages if we did that? We let Christ be the head, we'd have revival. Our marriages would be so far beyond. Our families would be so full of the blessing and power of God, we would not know what to do with it all. Once you choose your destination, you got to choose someone to follow. If you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I suggest, first of all, that you submit to his leadership. What does that mean? It means we need to listen to his words. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And there are homes that are trying to get where they think they want to go. And at one point they set the heading. They're just not listening to Jesus anymore. They have no life. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. That's the problem. We want to get there, but we don't want Jesus' counsel. We don't want to submit to his leadership. We don't want to listen to his words. Secondly, if we're going to listen to his words, we might as well obey his orders. That's part of submitting to the leadership of Christ. Jesus said it this way, and I love it when Jesus finally cuts right to the core. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You're giving me the title and the verbal honor of calling me your Lord and Master, and you say, well, but why aren't you doing what I'm telling you to do? You might as well obey his orders. And then I think one of the keys there is not just in, you know, we talk about submission and surrender all the time in churches like this, but it's more than listening. It's more than obeying. It has to do with following his example. See, Jesus isn't, he's not one of those stern leaders. He leads by example. The Bible says in John chapter 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. What is Jesus teaching there? He's teaching servant leadership. It's not about a tiered flow chart in your home and saying, here's the man and here's the wife and here are all the children. No, no. We should all be servants because that's what Jesus was. It's about servanthood. It's about following his example. I think we would do well not just to submit to his leadership, but secondly, to structure our lives. By the way, I don't know if you have this or not. Maybe you want to write it down. Serving isn't something we do. It's something we are. We need to structure. You need to structure your lives. What do I mean by that? Well, I think you have it in your notes. Do you have it there, Ephesians 5? Ephesians 5:21 then helps us as we submit to the head, which is Christ, is the head of the church. Then the structure follows, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that's where most husbands and wives go wrong, is they're not submitting to being one. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But here's the husband's submission. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ. Wait a minute. Christ served. He washed feet. That's what Jesus did. I leave you an example. And then he gave you a greater example when he sacrificed himself on the bloody cross of Golgotha. Now, if that's not submission to leadership, I don't know what is, my friend. The Bible specifically says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When that is structured, when that is submitted to, then we have the answer in Ephesians 6. Children, obey. Children, obey. When husbands and wives are submitting to the leadership of God, guess what happens? Children, obey. We'll talk about that another time. But what happens when they don't? And why don't they? Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So we submit to his leadership. Then we structure our lives. Now remember, we're talking about the head. We have the heading. This is where we're going. We've chosen a captain as our leader to follow. To follow his example. To structure our lives like he says to structure. Why? Because we're listening to his words. We're obeying his commands. But there's something else we have to do. Now, if we're going to stay on course, if we're going to truly submit to his leadership, there's one more thing that we have to do, and I believe that this is the one key to all of it. Listen very carefully. If you don't get anything else tonight, get this one. You can submit to leadership. You can do all you can to structure your life. But letter C, if you do not settle your loyalty, it's over before you embark. You've got to settle it. I'm afraid that some people are more loyal to their stinking sports team than they are the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen right there. They're more loyal on where they think is the best place to live, on what they think is the best food or the best restaurant. They're more loyal about a location than they are the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said to people, would you consider doing this for Christ's sake? You'd be shocked. That's kind of bothersome. I think it's quite normal for a pastor to ask a question like that. Would you consider doing this for Christ's sake? Let me ask you a question. In the last 365 days, how loyal have you been? Let's shorten it. In the last 30 days, who have you been more loyal to than the Lord Jesus Christ? He's my captain. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because we've studied the entire book, Joshua's loyalty was impeccable to his captain. He would not jeopardize. Joshua is one of those individuals, like Caleb, they're one of those individuals that it would destroy them. Like Joseph, if anybody ever thought that they were anything less than loyal to Jesus, Brother Greg, it would bother them. How do you know that? Read the story of Joseph. Read the story of Joshua. It would bother them greatly. Caleb, give me this mountain. I've been faithful. God promised. And at 80 years old, he took it. Why? Because he was loyal. He wasn't going to be distracted. He wasn't going to take it from anybody else. Even the disciples, after they saw all that Jesus did, after they heard all that he said, after they heard his words, they watched the miracles, they saw the dead, for goodness sake, raised again to life. Jesus said to them, after many went back and walked no more, he looked at them and said, wilt thou go also away? He looked at them and asked about their loyalty. By the way, Peter gave a right answer. To whom shall we go? Who else are we going to get us to the destination? Who else is qualified to be our captain? Who else could get us to that land whose builder and maker is God except Jesus Christ? We will go with you, for thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. Are you that sure that Christ is going to take you to where you need to go? Let me ask you the question. Is he steering or are you? Is he at the helm or is somebody else at the helm? If we're going to go the direction that God sets, we've got to choose the heading. We have to choose the head. I am going to be loyal to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we need to think about making another choice tonight, and that is we need to choose a heritage. Verse 17 in Proverbs 23 says, let not, he's speaking to his son, let not thine heart. Now look at verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise. Then he says in verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners for any reason. Not what they do, not what they say, not what you think they get to do or should be allowed to do. Just don't envy them. Don't look at their life and say, wow, I wish I could, or I wish I had, or I wish I had that privilege. You're not them. That's what he's saying. Let not thine heart envy sinners, those that are without, but be thou in the fear of the reverence, the awe of the Lord all the day long. That would be more beneficial for you. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise and guide thine heart in the way. Now, he's just spoken something very important. You see, it's important that we consider what we're going to, listen, leave with our children more than what we are going to leave for our children. What am I going to leave with my kids? We live in a world that is primarily dedicated by the schedule of kids' activities or children's ambitions. We make concessions when it comes to things like communication, because as parents, we can get caught up in the trap of desiring peace and quiet more than contention. So, your children's communication about life, their life, future life, questions about life, happens with their peers more than it does with you. And then what happens? You wake up one day and you don't have anything to talk about. Stephen Glenn and Jane Nelson, in a book called Raising Self-Reliant Children in a Self-Indulgent World, said this: when peers, and I quote, have dialogue primarily with peers, they fail to be exposed to those with more advanced insights and more highly developed faculties. Our children, they say, who are constantly engrossed in peer-centered activities, interact minimally with those more mature than themselves. Well, where does that lead us? Look around us. Our children need to hear us. They need to see us. They need to walk with us. They need to follow us. Watch as we follow Christ. That's the whole point. As He makes us into fishers of men and women after God's own heart, servants for Christ's sake, as He makes us into people of faith, then we give our children a benchmark. Let me ask you a question. I don't want to know what you're leaving for your children. I want to know what you're leaving with them. I think we need to be careful. Letter A, we need to make the right impression. As parents, if I'm going to endeavor to please the Lord and get my kids to the right destination, on the right path and staying the right path so they won't depart after they're old, then I need to give them the right impression. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I need to make sure they have the right impression of the words of God. I need to give them the right impression that Dad has made some both right and wrong choices. And now based on that wisdom and based on that experience, I'm trying to help you. Son, I'm pleading with you. If you'll hear me, you're going to see the benefit in your lifetime. I want to give the right impression about the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I pray that my wife and my children see in me a man who loves God. I want to leave that impression to them. I want them to have a good impression of the preacher, whether they're preacher's kids or not. Everybody needs to have a pastor. I want to make sure that they have a good impression of the importance of being in the house of God. And I don't want them ever to see church attendance and Bible reading or prayer or activities as shackles in life. Oh, if we didn't have to do this, we could just be so much freer. Our conscience would be more free if we didn't live with the guilt of not doing what God wanted us to do. God have mercy on any Christian who would have that thought ever one time. Bible reading and prayer and going to church and singing songs and fellowshipping with a believer are not shackles, they're blessings. God never intended them to be that way. Why is that the impression that most kids are getting? More than 80% of these children in this room probably will not be in a church like this when they get old. Except their parents leave the right impression. That's a fact. By a secular source. Scary, I know. I don't care about how much money I leave my kids. I care more about what I leave with my kids. I want to make the right impression. D.L. Moody said, a holy life will make the deepest impressions. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. Give them a good impression of what God looks for in a life. Give them a good impression of working hard at providing for your family and equally working hard at being a good Christian spouse, a good Christian parent. Don't let them see a false balance. Did you hear me? A false balance is an abomination to God. Oh, I just want them to learn how to provide and be honest. That'll be great. Be godly would be better. Check the book. Exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth, both in this life and the life to come. You get to choose. Choose a heritage. I don't care how much money they have in the bank. I care about how much character they have in here by God's grace. Make a right impression. Secondly, we need to give them a good example. Look at verse 26 in Proverbs 23. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my, what's the next word? Ways. Did not everybody see that? Proverbs 23, 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. A careful man I ought to be, a little fellow follows me. I do not dare go astray, for fear he'll go the selfsame way. I cannot once escape his eyes, whate'er he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be, the little chap that follows me. Thinks that I'm good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me, he must not see, the little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go. Through summer sun and winter snow, I'm building for the years to be, the little chap who follows me. Charles Spurgeon said, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. Reality is, and I want to make a good impression and a right impression, but I want to make sure I give them the right example. Thirdly, what I want to leave with them is a strong faith. Patrick Henry said, I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There's one more thing I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had all that I had not given them a single, if they had that and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. Paul said to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, and then in thy mother, and it persuaded in thee. Did you get that? Three generations of faith. There are people sitting in this room who are first generation Christians. Some are second. How many more will there be? How many more do you want to be? Because the heritage is your choice. You get to choose, Troy. You get to choose whether your grandkids and your great-grandkids will have the same faith. And largely that impression is going to be left to us. That example is left to us. We get to choose the heading. We as husbands, we as spouses, we as married couples, we get to choose the heading. We must choose then a head. Who's going to get me there? I'll tell you this, Oprah Winfrey won't get you there. Dr. Phil's not going to get you there. The Christian school's not going to get you there. Did you hear me? But Jesus will get you there. Jesus will get you there. Just submit to his leadership. Just make sure that your loyalty is secure and you'll leave the right heritage and you certainly will leave a strong faith. I believe the choices you make today, God will bless tomorrow once your actions follow the same line. It's not about flooding this altar and saying, I'm so sorry. It has nothing to do with this. This is just the beginning. I'm always humbled when that happens. When people are sincere at the altar of God, I am always humbled. But I'm more humbled when I see them go out and come in and go out and come in the same way that they were here. I don't mean weeping. I don't mean, you know, completely, you know, distraught and guilty of sin when they come in with their heads high because their confidence is in their captain. I don't know about you. I read the Bible perhaps a little different from people. I think after the encounter that Joshua had with the Lord Jesus Christ, There's a little more spring in his step. I believe that. He's like, man, I thought I was the man. I am so not the man. That's the man. I'm following that man. And he did exactly what he said. Did you know that if you choose the headship of Christ, that he will lead you and he will guide you in the good and right way, and your steps will always be sure? When you put your faith in the Son of God to save your soul, is it something less or more to think that he could not guide your home? Do you not think that Jesus Christ, do you not think that Jesus Christ knows better than you? Do you think that Jesus' decisions would be different than that of yours? You've got to decide. That's not for me. Would Jesus make the same decisions that you're making? Would Jesus do the same thing? Would he say the same words? Would he go the same places? Would the schedule be the same? Where you attend? I'm saying all of it. Jesus is the head or he's not. You don't get to pick and choose and go back. You know what happens when you put one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat? Yeah. You don't go anywhere. You get wet. You get miserable. His promises tell us that what we do to please him and to point our children toward him will produce in our lifetime and in theirs to come. Now look, the fact of the matter is, this message could ruffle your feathers, or this message could stir your heart. I pray the latter. I pray that we'll make three choices tonight. We'll choose our heading. Pastor, I chose the heading a long time ago. Are you still on course? Because if you're not on course, it's probably because you haven't settled your loyalty to the headship of Christ. And then you need to choose. In the likelihood that I do follow Christ and that I am going to make the right decisions, I've got to make sure that I'm leaving with my children the right heritage. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness tonight. I thank you for